Well, in this season of Advent, we're talking about hope. The season of Advent is a lot about hope. We are looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we're looking forward to his fulfillment of promises when he returns. And so we keep both of those things in view, looking at Jesus' first arrival as the baby born in Bethlehem, but looking ahead to the second arrival of Jesus when he returns. We just confess that expectation according to our faith, according to God's word, that expectation that he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we're looking forward to that with hope, with expectation. I remember growing up in Ohio, this time of year, the outdoors looked pretty bleak. Where I lived, we didn't get a lot of snow. It would snow and melt, and you know, a lot of times it was just kind of slushy and not that attractive. All the trees would have, you know, just bare branches, and it just, you know, didn't have a lot of a life kind of. So spring was real meaningful, because when spring came, then the grass turned green and the leaves came out, and there was this definite feel in the whole kind of community. The whole just environment was promise of life. Here, we kind of get that twice, because just a couple of weeks ago, it rained a bunch, and I just snapped this picture yesterday. That's actually right there. If this wall weren't there, you would see just that same image. The hills have turned green, and it looks pretty. It's got this promise of life in the green hill. It wasn't that long ago, the grass was all brown and kind of dead looking. There was a fire up that way over the summer, so there's the black kind of scar on the side of the hill from that fire. The smoke was hanging in the air a couple of weeks ago, and now here we are with green hills and this feeling of hopefulness, right? Life is being renewed. Sometimes we need a sign, because life can be hard, it can be complicated, and we can need hope in this world because there's plenty of despair and doubt. John the Baptist was in prison. In Luke chapter 7, the gospel reading for today, John is the one who sends two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist, and he is in prison. He was locked up in prison because Herod, who was the ruler of the region, had married his brother's wife, Herodias. I think they could have come up with a bit more creative in their naming, but Herod and Herodias, they had gotten married. John was critical of the entire thing. And so, this is first century Roman rule. There's not any appellate court they can take the case to. John is pretty convinced, I think, that he's not going to get out of this prison cell. There's no, you know, assurance of freedom of expression or speech or anything. So John has been critical of the Roman ruler, and now he's expecting the worst. He's trapped. He's hopeless. He doesn't feel like he has much of a future. And the Roman prison was not a hopeful place. This is not, you know, the greatest environment to spend your time. We can feel trapped and hopeless as well, not in a Roman prison, but life can be difficult. There's all kinds of difficulties that we've faced, and you know what yours are. Maybe you feel trapped in circumstances, hopeless, working maybe in a job that you don't particularly care for. Maybe you feel trapped because you're just going through the motions, stuck without some plan to get things on the right track, convinced maybe that life isn't going to get any better. Some people feel trapped in a cycle of painful experiences, physical pain, which might be chronic, or emotional pain that has been carried for a long time. And these circumstances that we find ourselves in can leave us feeling stuck and trapped and just having this hardship. Or maybe you're feeling too busy. It's a busy time of year. Our calendar's been full. It was like this week we had something every evening. Meetings and a concert and worship on Wednesday, which is a great kind of oasis in the middle of the time, but it's also a thing on the calendar. And then, you know, different connections and things away from the house and just all these things. So by the time we got to Friday, it was like, whew, okay, it's the end of the week. And then we've been working on the a gas plumbing project down on the other end of the building, and they called me on Friday afternoon, and I was on a field trip with Drew and his school, and they called me. They said, okay, well, we need somebody to come to the building because, you know, we're going to be there, and PG&E is going to be there. And I'm like, well, it's Friday afternoon. I don't know who's close by that has a key, knows the code, can get in the building. So I ended up calling Paula so she could come over, and then I came as soon as the field trip was over. It's like, oh, we're so busy. Plus, there's concerts and Christmas shopping and plans to make and, you know, preparing the house because we're going to have guests and all the things that you got to do. Maybe you have a long list of things to do as well. And you feel stretched, like there's not enough time in the day. This time of year can leave people feeling overwhelmed because we're just crushed down by the busyness, by the stress. And then by maybe loneliness because you've celebrated Christmas with a family member who's not going to be there this year for whatever reason. When we're caught up in stress, when we're crushed by busyness, when we're feeling trapped, when we're feeling overwhelmed, that's the times when doubt creeps in. And everyone has moments of doubt. We can have personal doubts. Maybe you've asked yourselves all those personal doubt kind of questions. Am I good enough? Am I the right person to do this? Fill in the blank. Is this going to work out for me? Can I get there? Accomplish that? Succeed? So the doubt questions kind of creep in, and they bother us. Maybe they keep you up at night sometimes, where you're asking yourself, and your mind starts going, and that just starts churning in there. Am I doing the right thing? I had different expectations. Now I doubt they'll happen. And then sometimes our doubts turn to the spiritual side. And we've probably all had that. Is this real? Does God care? Or we ask that why question. Why am I enduring this situation if God cares? How am I suffering through this pain? How come that's continuing to happen? And we get these doubts in our minds and they start to build. Is what I confess true? Do I really believe it? And at times we're asking those questions, we might find ourselves looking for a sign, looking for confirmation of the truth. You ever do this? You're going to do something maybe the next day, and so you pay attention to the weather. What's the weather going to be like? Because we're going to go do this thing. It's going to be outside, and so we want to know, well, what clothes to bring or what should we wear? Do we need to bring a jacket or what is it going to be like? So you get on your app or maybe you watch the news and catch the weather. You find out the temperature and what's the chance of rain and all the things, right? But then do you believe it? Or do you get up in the morning and take the peek? You look out the window. I look out the window, right? Because I just want to know for sure, right? They said it wasn't going to rain, and I want to go out on my bike, but I want to know before I open the garage door and get ready to go, I want to know for sure if they were right. I want that confirmation. John wanted some assurance of what he had hoped for. Languishing in prison, there he was, and the doubt was probably creeping in, and the questions were coming up, and so he's looking for assurance. He sent his disciples with the question. And this is what it says, John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So it certainly looks like John is there wondering, was my life lived for the purpose I expected it to be for? Did I fulfill what I was supposed to do? Was I pointing at the right guy? I'm in prison. I can't really do much from here. I have a few disciples left. But did I do the right thing? Did I point in the right direction? Is it real? Is it true? The other way this is sometimes taken is that John is sending his disciples to Jesus so that they will have that confirmation for them. Like, they're huddled up with John like, well, you know, you're in prison here. I don't know. You know, you think he could come get you or whatever. And he's like, okay, go ask him. Are you the one? Because he'll tell you. Either way, they show up and they're looking for a sign. Sometimes we seek proof. Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse, declares that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We want evidence. We want proof. You hear that this week? This kind of showed up in the news because Steph Curry was on a podcast and kind of questioned the whole moon landing. So it became kind of a big deal. It was like 12 seconds. I heard the audio clip of it. And so I don't know what was the context of the conversation, but somehow they said, oh, yeah, you think we really landed on the moon? No. And then it became a big deal because NASA kind of takes it seriously, actually. And he's a big, you know, a star and influential toward kids especially. So if he's going to start questioning whether this really happened. And then it turned into kind of a big deal. And I forget what team it was, but he was being introduced at an away game. It might have been the Kings. Was it Sacramento? So Sacramento did not hesitate to troll him on this whole thing and played a video of the moon landing when Steph Curry was being introduced, which is, I think, is funny. I think that's really funny. Now, later he said he was just joking, but in the meantime, like, NASA came out and was like, hey, when you come to play the Rockets, why don't you come over? And we'll show you the whole place and all the stuff that we've got and all these rocks that we collected from the moon and all the things that are good evidence and pretty solid proof, right? And then astronauts were like private messaging on Twitter like, hey, why don't you call me because we can talk about this. People were there like offering the proof, offering the evidence. We want proof. We want signs. When we have doubts, when we have questions, signs or proof is helpful. You know that cliche, if it sounds too good to be true, what's the rest? It probably is, right? Or some say it probably isn't, like it probably isn't true. You see? So there's different ways to say that. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true, and therefore not true. What sound, does the gospel sound too good to be true? It does. It absolutely does. It sounds too good to be true. Almighty God, you know, King of the universe, creator of everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite God in a person? Okay, that's hard enough to believe. The incarnation is hard to believe, like hard to understand, sounds too good to be true. And then that person grew up and lived and died? God died. And not just died, but died for me. Gave his life for mine. In this horrific way, a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world. This is what we believe. This is what the gospel is. It sounds too good to be true. And yet that's the heart of our faith. This incredible thing that God did for his people, that God did for the world. for John's disciples, for us, in our times of doubt, we can look for, we can find, we can see signs of hope. There are signs of hope. There are signs of hope that we can find because the kingdom is breaking through. The presence of Jesus changes everything. The Old Testament reading, there's a couple of places where it says, the Lord is with you. Like, the Lord is present here. God is here for you. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them." These are signs that Jesus is pointing to in what he has just done. Maybe you caught it in the reading. It says they come and they ask the question. Jesus didn't answer right away. It says in that hour he went and did these things. He healed and etc. And then he answers them, go and tell what you've just witnessed. You've seen the signs. Because the kingdom's breaking through and the signs are there. Those same signs are found in Isaiah 42 and a couple of places in the Psalms. And in Luke chapter 4, if we back up a few chapters, there's a section where Jesus goes to the synagogue and reads from the scroll of Isaiah and then announces to the people, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And what's fulfilled? That the blind will see and the dead are raised and all these things are going to happen when the kingdom arrives. So the presence of Jesus starts to reverse all the bad stuff that's going on in the world, right? So the reversal is already taking place because Jesus is there. So the blind can see and the dead are raised and people are healed and all these miracles are surrounding him. And so Jesus is like, go tell John, here it is. The signs all point to absolutely he's the one who was to come. Look no further. We live in this now and not yet time. We're already there. The kingdom has come. But it's not all done. Things aren't set back to the way that they were intended to be. The world's still a mess, right? We know that. We live in it. That stuff that goes on. Like, all that I watch on the news is like the weather report and the sports. That's why I know that Steph Curry got trolled. And I know what the weather is like later in the day. I don't watch the rest most of the time because it's hardly ever good news. Occasionally. They'll sneak one in. But most of it's about all this stuff that's happening here, not far away, a little further than that, the other side of the planet. And it's all kinds of things that are terrible. How people treat one another. What this broken world is going to do next. What people come up with to take advantage of other people, right? All of these ways that the world is such a broken, messed up place. But in the middle of that, the kingdom has come. Because God has come in the person of Jesus and given his life for ours, has claimed us through the waters of baptism by the gift of the Spirit living in our hearts so that we can see the signs. Not on the news, but we can see the signs in our lives. We can see the promise in his word that says he is the one who was to come and he came. We don't have to peek through the blinds to make sure that what we read is true. Because by this gift of faith, we have the evidence of things unseen. By this gift of faith working in us, we can know, we can cling to the promises of Jesus. That he is for us, that he came to us, that he is with us. We're still going to probably have moments of doubt because of the brokenness that we're surrounded by. But in those moments, we can look to Jesus We can find him in his word. We can connect with other people. We can listen to the testimony of witnesses, both those who wrote it down because they were first-person witnesses and the witness of one another. Have you been encouraged by answered prayer before? Maybe somebody else's. Maybe somebody else's story of a miracle that they witnessed. I've heard some of those, and they're just so encouraging. When somebody who was not expected to be healed got healed. When someone who was not expected to last much longer lived at least a while. When those events that just don't make sense. When a person shows up at the right time with the right ability or skills and does something that it was expected no one could do. When those coincidences, I love that expression, coincidences, God's way of remaining anonymous. I think that's a fantastic way to look at it. When we look at life in that way, and we start to look for evidence, signs in this world that God is on the loose, that he's doing things, that he's active, that he's helping us, that he's answering our prayers, we can find him. We can see them. We can have that hope. There's miracles in our time. And when we see those things, we can also point to the kingdom. We can point to the kingdom because, let's face it, we live in a world without much hope. And a lot of people who don't know where to look, who don't know where to turn, who don't have hope and are just wandering around. Or have put their hope in themselves, their careers, their God they're pursuing, whatever that looks like. And they need the hope that we have, that is found only in Jesus, only in the one who was born, who lived and died for you and me. We can point to that kingdom which has come and is coming again. We can live the path of forgiveness, of kindness, of hope, of joy. We should be the most joyous people there are this time of year. Like, excited kind of joy. Because we're approaching the birth of our Savior. And in that joy, we can point to the kingdom. And in the forgiveness that we offer to people who have hurt us, we can point to the kingdom. And in the struggles that we face, but we cling to a hope that we know, we point to the kingdom. Let's be signs of hope. Let's look for signs of hope today and every day. Amen.